There is a time that's coming in which every one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what we know, because of what we find taught in Scripture, is that God has ordained Christ to be the judge of the world. Several times Jesus himself brings this out. Once is found in John chapter 5, verse 22, where he makes the point at the end of that verse that God has given all judgment to the Son. Another time is found in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, where Paul, coming to the conclusion of his discussion with those philosophers there on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, says to them that God has overlooked the times of this ignorance, but that he is now commanding all men everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And then he tells us that he's going to judge the world in righteousness through a man that he has appointed, and that he's furnished proof of that by raising that individual from the dead, and we know that to be Christ. And so because of that, we understand that we are all going to appear before Christ on that day. Paul puts it this way, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. He says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may be recompensed for the deeds that we have done in the body according to what we've done, whether good or bad. Now, that being said, there are people who, if they think about the day of judgment, generally think about it with great apprehension. And for some individuals, that apprehension is necessary because they haven't made preparation for that day. But then there are others that face that day with apprehension that really shouldn't be facing that day with apprehension, because they are ready for that day. And they are ready for His appearing. As a matter of fact, in our Scripture this evening, 1 John chapter 2, there in verse 28, John tells us that one of the reasons that he has written his first epistle is because of a desire he has. And his desire that he has for his readers is that they can have confidence before the Lord when He comes. He puts it this way. He says, "Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming." John has a goal, for his readers. It's twofold. And that's what we find in this passage. Number one is he wants his readers to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. He wants them to have confidence when the Lord returns. But secondly, he offers to them the means by which they can have this confidence. This is important for us tonight. I don't know when our Lord is going to return. I don't have some crystal ball. I'm not given some insight that no one else is given. Even Jesus himself said that the Son of Man does not know the hour of our Father or the Lord's return. It's only given to the Father. But that being said, I think every one of us in this room tonight would like to be ready. And even more than just being ready, I believe that as John encouraged his readers, we would like to have confidence when he returns so that we don't shrink away. Now, John's goal, he presents twofold. Number one, it is that we, his people, God's people, might have confidence when our Lord returns. That word that is translated confidence is a word that means all-out boldness. It means assurance. And Luke uses it twice in his writings in the book of Acts. Once he uses it in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, to describe the boldness with which Peter and John faced the council. He writes it this way: as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. They recognized in Peter and John a confidence, a boldness. And they knew it only came from one place. It came from the fact that these men had been with Jesus. Because they were uneducated men. They were untrained men. It wasn't only because of their education. It was because of whom they had been with. He uses it again in Acts chapter 9, verse 27. There Luke tells us about Barnabas going to get Saul, actually helping him kind of integrate into the church back in Jerusalem because of the fear that the church had that he was working undercover, we might say, and that he hadn't truly been converted. And so what Luke tells us there in Acts chapter 9, verse 27, is that Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the disciples, or the apostles, and he described to them how he, that is how Paul had seen the Lord on the road, and how the Lord had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus, or with confidence in the name of Jesus. So twice we have Luke using this idea, or this word, to describe the boldness of those who were proclaiming Christ, those who had been with Christ. But for us today, one of the things that we find is that we can have confidence. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul makes it clear that we as Christians can have boldness and confident access, the words he uses, in God and in our approach to God. A passage that I think more of us are familiar with is Hebrews chapter 4. Because there in verses 14 through 16, what the writer does is to talk about our great high priest. And he talks about how our great high priest, whom we know to be Jesus the Christ, has passed through the heavens. And because of that, he says, let us hold fast our confession. And then in verse 15, he makes the point that we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our infirmities, but one who's been tempted at all points as we have been tempted, yet without sin. And then he makes this point in verse 16. And the point is that because of what has been done, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, he says, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He says we can draw near to the throne of confidence. It's John's goal that we have the same boldness and the same confidence at Christ appearing as we are to have now. Just as we can now, as Christians, as we can boldly approach God's throne of grace, what John desires for us is that when our Lord returns, we can stand before His judgment seat with that same confidence. But there's a second goal, or part of this goal, that John has for his, what he calls his little children. And it is that we not shrink back in shame. If we have confidence, we don't have to shrink back in shame. We don't have to be ashamed, we might say. In this word is used again by Luke to describe, actually it's in Jesus' words, but Luke records it for us in Luke chapter 16, verse 3. Because there, Jesus tells us a parable about an unjust steward whose master calls him to account. And as he's reasoning in his own mind, what he says is, because his master's calling him to account, he says, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, he says, I'm too weak to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. To be ashamed is the opposite of having boldness, of having confidence. And John doesn't want us to be ashamed ourselves at Christ's coming. So we might say that John's goal for us as Christians is twofold. Number one, it is that at Christ's return, we can be people of confidence as we stand before the throne of judgment. And secondly, that we don't have to be ashamed of His coming. We don't have to be ashamed of being in His presence. That's His goal. Now the question is it our goal? Is it your goal? Is it my goal? Do you want to be able to stand at the throne of judgment with great confidence? I know that at that throne, it's going to be a most impressive time, because we are going to see things we've never seen in our lives. We're going to be exposed to things that we've never even known about. We're going to see the glory of God and of His Son. And there's a little bit of maybe fear and intrepidation at just the thought of those things. But John says, I want you to be able to face that time with confidence, so that you don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to shrink back in shame. How is that going to be possible? How is it that we are going to be able to stand before Him on that day and do so in confidence? John tells us. And really, the answer is simple. It's what he says here in verse 28. It is that we abide in Him. If we want to have confidence, if we want to be people who do not shrink back in shame, the answer is abide in Him. And the abiding means to abide in Christ. Now, how do we abide in Christ? We abide in Christ by letting Christ's Word dwell in us. That Word, the Word of God, what you're holding in your hands tonight, what you're reading from, is what has to abide in us. And what John stated just a little bit earlier, if you'll back up just a few verses to 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, he puts it this way. He says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. What you heard from the beginning, he says, let that abide in you. And if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you are going to abide in the Son and also in the Father. This isn't anything new. This is something that Jesus said while He still walked upon the earth. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 14, we find it twice, and once in John chapter 15. Here's the way He puts it. In verse 21 of John chapter 14, He says, He who has My commandments and keeps them is the one who loves Me, and he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him, and will disclose Myself to him. Two verses later, verse 23, He says, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. How is it that Christ abides in us? It's when His word abides in us, when we keep His commandments. In chapter 15, down in verse 10, we find this same idea again. All of this is taking place at the Last Supper, and here's what He says. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I've kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. Letting His word abide in us, therefore, involves two important concepts. Number one, we have to know the word. And number two, we have to keep the word. I believe that one of the reasons that Christians are apprehensive about our Lord's return and have a lack of confidence in being able to stand before that throne with that boldness that John speaks of is because we don't know the words of Jesus. We don't know this. It's not in our hearts. It's not something we meditate upon. We pick it up, we read it. When the preacher gives you a passage, you turn to it, you look it up, you read that, and then you put it back down. But we don't dwell upon it. We don't feed upon it. It doesn't nourish our souls. It's like when we were younger and we went in to take that test. You remember those days, don't you? The only problem was you hadn't studied for the test. You knew you weren't ready for the test. You were apprehensive about the test because you knew, I don't know the answers. I don't know all of the material as well as I should know the material. But then maybe you were one of those who had great confidence when you walked into the test because you had studied the material and you had mastered it and you thought, let that teacher ask me what questions they may, I'm ready because I know the material. You see, there's a difference in the two approaches. One individual was apprehensive about even walking into the room. They knew when that test was laid on their desk or when it was passed out to them, they were not going to do well because they had not prepared for it. They had not studied or mastered the material. So it was just, let's see if I can guess half of the answers here. The other individual walked in the classroom and was ready for the test because that individual had studied the material. That individual knew the concepts that were to be on the test and was ready for them. The same is true when it comes to the Word of God. If we don't study the Word of God, then we cannot be ready. That's why we're apprehensive about being judged by it. The words that Jesus spoke, the same so judge us in the last day. And there's a simple solution to all of this. Read it. Study it. Meditate upon it day and night. That's what David said long ago in the first Psalm. But it's not enough just to know this word. We often also have to be doers of it. James said that if we're hearers only and that not doers, that we delude ourselves. We deceive ourselves. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus praised those individuals who heard the word that he spoke and then acted upon it. He says, you're like the wise man who builds his house upon a rock, and the rains come and the winds blow and the floods rise and they beat upon the house and it stands. Why? Because it's founded upon a rock. They acted upon the word. So we not only have to be people who know his word, we have to be people who act upon that word. If you look at the very last verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, here's what John goes on to say. He said, if you know that he is righteous, well, we know that Jesus Christ is righteous. What does he say? You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So we know the word, we read the word, we study the word, we abide in him, but we also live that word out in our lives. It becomes evident to those who know us and are around us that there's something at work within us, and it's the Word of God changing our lives. And if you know what Jesus has actually taught, it's not hard, really, to do it. John would say later in this very epistle, 1 John chapter 5, there in verse 3, that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and then he adds to it, and his commandments are not burdensome. In other words, they're not difficult. It's just doing it. Doing it. And then when you add to that another promise that he gives us in the first part of his letter, back in chapter 1, verse 9, the idea of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, we have every reason to have confidence. Because there, what John says, that if we confess our sins, he, that is Christ, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can have confidence. Because on the one hand, we are abiding in Him by knowing that Word and living it out in our lives. But secondly, we're confessing our sins, and He's cleansing us on a regular basis. So when we stand before Christ, we can stand before Christ with all confidence because of what He's done. There's a story that was told at one time about two little boys that were having a conversation. One of the little boys noticed that the other little boy's grandmother spent a great deal of time in this book reading it. And so he asked his friend, he says, "Why is it that your grandmother spends so much time reading the Bible?" The little boy said, "She's cramming for the test." I don't want you to cram for the test. I want it just to become a part of your life. Something that is lived out on a daily basis. Something that the folks in this community see each and every day that they're around you. And as they began to notice the changes that take place in your life because God is at work within you, they began to wonder why you are different. Why things don't bother you the way they used to bother you. Why you have a sense of joy when so many others around you are grumpy and difficult to get along with. Why you seem to have an inner peace that eludes them. And why you have hope when they seem to be frustrated with life. It's because this is changing you as God works within you. The more we know, the more we keep the words of the Lord, the greater confidence we can have that we can stand before Him on the day of judgment and approach His throne of judgment with great confidence and boldness. John says, abide in Him. And as we saw just a moment ago in chapter 2, verse 24, those words, "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." Let me say that again. As for you, you, let that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. And if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. So the question tonight is this. Are you allowing God's Word to abide in you? Because if God's Word is abiding in you, then you are going to abide in the Father and the Son. And you're going to stand before God on that great day in all boldness with confidence. And you won't have to shirk back in shame or fear because of not having prepared for that day. I don't want it to be a day that you're afraid of. And John doesn't want it to be a day that you're afraid of. They want it to be a day that you are looking forward to because you have prepared for that day. There's a great day coming, the song says. A great day coming. If you're prepared, it's a day in which you will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But the song also says there's a sad day coming. It's a day in which the sinner will hear his doom, "Depart, I know you not." And I know that that is not what you want to hear. So I ask you tonight, have you given your life to Jesus Christ in obedient faith, confessed His name, put Him on in baptism, turned from sin? If not, why not do it tonight? Why not come as together we stand and sing?